A reading from the book of the prophet Hosea. Thus says the Lord, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the farther they went from me, sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, who took them in my arms. I drew them with human cords, with bands of love. I fostered them like one who raises an infant to his cheeks. Yet, though I stooped to feed my child, they did not know that I was their healer. My heart is overwhelmed. My pity is stirred. I will not give vent to my blazing anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One present among you. I will not let the flames consume you. Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
Let us see your face, Lord, and we shall be saved. O Shepherd of Israel, hearken. From your throne upon the cherubim, shine forth, rouse your power. Once again, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine and protect what your right hand has planted, the Son of Man, whom you yourself made strong.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his apostles, as you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. Do not take gold or silver or copper for your belts, no sack for the journey or a second tunic or sandals or walking stick. The laborer deserves his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, look for a worthy person in it and stay there until you leave. As you enter a house, wish it peace. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If not, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you or listen to your words, go outside that house or town and shake the dust from your feet. Amen, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Verbum Domini. Greetings to our Benedictine brothers and sisters throughout the world. and in a particular way to the Benedictine monks and nuns in Cullman, Alabama. And also I'd like to greet the Cistercian monks and the Trappistine nuns in the Dubuque area, near where I grew up. Had you ever been to a public celebration, where it was just so loud? Maybe the music was too loud, or just the clamor of the voices. And I was at such an event in Iowa when I was visiting family that you had to basically yell for the other person to hear you. So I realized, well, there's no point really in trying to have a conversation in this din, as much as I would have liked to have remained. And so I just drove 15 miles to New Mellery Abbey in Piasta, Iowa, because it was about time for Vespers. And so I was able to go at the back of the chapel, and the monks processed in. They sang their beautiful chant, Gregorian chant. And there's something that just gives us a peace in those ancient melodies and the sacred words that are proclaimed and praised and sung. There's something that instills peace in our soul. And isn't it interesting that our Lord, when he commands the apostles and he sends them out to bring blessings to people, to cure, to raise the dead, to deliver, that when they're to enter a house, they're supposed to say, peace to this house. They were to bring that peace. And that's what we're grateful for St. Benedict, who is the founder of Western monasticism, but something more than that, that Pope Benedict, who took his name, brings out in his catechesis. You know, Pope Benedict died just about a year and a half ago, on December 31st, 2022, so right before 2023 began. And there were thousands of people that came to pay their respects. And Pope Francis commented on this in his own catechesis of the number of people that were coming to pay their respects to Pope Benedict XVI. And he called him a great master of catechesis. His acute and gentle thought. That's what we found in Pope Benedict of happy memory. His acute, just this insights, these deep insights that he had into our faith, but presenting it in this gentle way that could be received and accepted. And Pope Francis continued, he always wanted to accompany us in the encounter with Jesus, the living one. That was a destination, he said, to which Pope Benedict led us, taking us by the hand. And you know, one of the great treasures that we have is his catechesis that he gave, where he went through the history of the church. And he brought out first, you know, the figures of the apostles, but then he goes through history and he brings out these different historical figures that had such a significance. I love his phrase, the luminous trail of the saints, as one of the things that led him to believe in the Christian faith, that you see these remarkable men and women throughout history, this luminous trail of the saints throughout all of Christian history that had such a remarkable impact and still do today. And one of those was Saint Benedict, whom he took as his patron of his papacy. That's why he chose the name Pope Benedict XVI. In a particular way, I think, to remind Europe of its Christian roots. So let's listen to some of the insights of this acute and gentle thought of Pope Benedict on Saint Benedict of Norcia. If you want to see or read, rather, the entire general audience that he gave, it's April 9th, 2008. He gave a catechesis on Saint Benedict. So he calls him the founder of Western monasticism, the patron of my own pontificate, and how Pope Gregory, who lived just 50 years after the death of Pope Benedict, that he wrote a biography of his dialogues, because Benedict, he said, was living on in people's memories. And it wasn't just that he was a founder of monasticism, but it had this impact on the society and civilization. That it was so important at that time. Why? Because you had the collapse of the Roman Empire. So Saint Benedict lived from 480 to 550 AD. You're seeing the collapse of the Roman Empire, which was this source of unity, political unity. That's all collapsing. There are barbarians that are overrunning Rome, and everything seems to be falling apart. And it's amidst of this that God raises up Saint Benedict, and how he would lead to what is today the European culture and civilization, and our own Western civilization and culture that we enjoy so many benefits from. It's because of what Saint Benedict was inspired to do. And so his parents were well-to-do, and they sent him to be educated in Rome. But he became disillusioned with just what was going on at that time among his own classmates, and just their lack of morality. And he was afraid that it was going to be something that was going to be impacting him too. And so he leaves Rome before completing his studies, and he goes and he lives as a hermit for like 3 years, just so that he could live a life focusing on his life with God, and which is really the ultimate thing, right, in our life. And it was then that others began to join him. Eventually they would leave Subiaco, where he was, east of Rome, and they would go south of Rome to Monte Cassino. It's this big plateau on which the monastery sat over this vast plain that surrounds it. And so Pope Benedict brings out the fact that that's what monasticism is, that its reason for being is for those who are monks or nuns to live their life with God. But it's also like a light that affects the whole world. You see, when we look at the world today and we see men and women who give themselves to God in the monastic life, it gets us thinking, doesn't it, about the reality that God does exist, that we too are called to be people of prayer. In fact, Saint Benedict said, but without prayer, we cannot experience God. That we too are called to experience God in prayer. But not just that, but then having lived our lives, or grown in our life with God in prayer, then we're putting it into action, how it's going to affect our lives, how we're going to live, how we're going to serve others. And so the Benedictine model, ora et labora, prayer and work. You know, the Cistercians near where I grew up, they have some hundreds of acres of farmland, rich Iowa farmland, and they're farming. The Cistercian movement was really a movement that they wanted to get back to the manual labor aspect of Benedict's rule. So they're more working in the land, they're more doing those sorts of things. We're grateful, too, of course, for the Benedictines who are involved in education, like our own Benedictines here in Coleman, and the impact and influence that's had on so many young women and men that they serve. But this is a call, really, for us to get back to that simplicity of focusing on what is really important in life. Pope Benedict, in talking about Saint Benedict's influence, that instead, he said, of this political unity that happened with the Roman Empire. Now something more beautiful and exalted and really a greater source of unity came about. A spiritual and cultural unity rooted in the Christian faith, rooted in Christ, that we are one body in Christ. That's a much greater unity than just a political unity, as important as those elements may be in a civilization. The thing, the glue that holds it together most effectively is that spiritual unity, being one in Christ. So he mentions again that without prayer there is no experience of God, and yet his spirituality was not an interiority removed from reality, that he could see man in his practical needs. Benedict's rule is seen as balanced, one of moderation, with a understanding of humanity and need. We're not angels. You know, we had one of the Benedictine monks who was recently ordained from Coleman gave a talk to one of our groups here, and he was talking about this monk who would go to, he went visited this other monastery. And he says that as part of the actual Benedictine rule, that when you go to a monastery, that you're going to partake in the work too, the labor that's going on. But this monk said, no, I'm trying to live the life of the angels. So I'm just going to remain in my cell. I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to be doing that work of the monastery. And so it came around dinner time, and he's waiting for the food to be brought to him. It's not coming, and the time's passing, and food's still not coming. So he calls out, "Hey, where's my food?" "Oh, we thought you were living the life of the angels." "We didn't think you needed any food." So it's the practical needs that Benedict had, that yes, it's ora and labora. We're people of prayer, but we're living in reality and the practical needs of humanity and our own needs too. That we do have human needs, right? That we do have to have a certain understanding of our own limitations to get the rest that we need, to get the nourishment that we need, not living just an excessive life. So that's very much in Benedict. But I love this insight of Pope Benedict too, where he talks about today what's often being exalted is egocentric self-fulfillment. Egocentric self-fulfillment. What do I want? What are my needs? Just looking within. That, he says, is today often exalted. But for Benedict, the first and indispensable commitment is a sincere search for God. A sincere search for God, whose love must be put before everything else. And in this way, in the service of the other, he becomes a man of service and peace. So it's not seeking myself first. Well, what do I want? That just leads to, you know, discontent. Well, I can't get this, I can't get that. I'm running after my own desires. That just leads to discontentment and ultimately frustration. But if we're seeking first God, his will, his plan, his particular work and mission that he has for us, then we're going to be a man, a woman of peace. We're going to have peace within ourselves. So it's not this egocentric self-fulfillment often exalted today, but rather first seeking God, whose love is put before all else in the service of others, becoming then that person of service and peace. And that is how we attain true self-fulfillment. Now I'd like to just read a word from the Cistercians there at New Mellery Abbey. on the 150th anniversary, and actually they're celebrating the 175th anniversary this year of their abbey there in Iowa, the abbot had wrote this about the people who come to the monastery, who visit the monastery. He said that now they come with a more personal interest. People of all faiths now visit and spend time at New Mellory. People whose belief is virtually gone. People in despair. Joined together with visitors seeking a deeper experience of God. All have somehow been touched by what the monks stand for and the monastic environment as a place apart, a place of silence and prayer, a place of the Spirit. That when the monastery was founded, it was the time of the California gold rush, many seeking wealth. But he says the monastery aspires to a different dream, a different set of values. We do not try to compete with what drives our culture. That's a reminder to us, these monasteries, those who live this life. And the last word is from the book of the prophet Hosea today. What a beautiful word. When Israel was a child, I loved him. So at the very beginning of the people of Israel in Egypt, I loved him, taught him how to walk, took him in my arms. I drew him with bands of love. I fostered them. I stooped to feed my child. They did not know that I was their healer. Do you know that? That God is your healer? That you too are called to times of silence, listening in your heart, seeking God, not just seeking your own desires, but seeking God first, loving God first above all things, and then putting yourself at the service of others as he would have you do, so that they too might have life and have it to the full in Christ. That's the truth. And that's what our brother and sister monks and nuns, Benedictines, teach us all.